Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
We are going to start a brand new series looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul is an amazing figure in the New Testament. He wrote over a third of the books. So that's pretty amazing. And of course, this was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It really was God using Paul. No greater voice in the church that shaped the church than this wonderful apostle. And we're going to talk about how he went from a religion to a relationship. You all know there's a difference. A major difference. But I want to start with this quote from the apostle. This is 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as you were manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Do you understand what Paul is saying? Every person is a living epistle. The Holy Spirit has written the plan of God on your heart. And all of our lives can be divided into two major chapters. Our life before Christ, that is to say BC, and our life after Christ, which we could say is AC. So all of us have a before we came to Christ and after we came to Christ. And the Apostle Paul is no different. His BC is very fascinating. We look at Paul's life going all the way back to when he was a child. And we know something about the Apostle Paul and his childhood because he tells us. We find out this in Philippians 3:5, that Paul was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. What do you think that means? Hebrew of Hebrews. What? He's very serious. It's like saying he is a Jew of Jews, or in the contemporary, maybe we would say he can trace his lineage all the way back to the beginning. It would be like saying maybe today that you are a Catholic of Catholics. That you can trace it all the way back to Peter. As a matter of fact, you were baptized in the Catholic Church by the Pope himself. And when you came to make your first Holy Communion, how many Catholics do we have in here? Former Catholics. Yeah, right. If you're Catholic, you might want to. Well, anyway, I digress. It would be like saying he was completely immersed in his religiosity, in his religion. He was completely under the power of the church from the time he was young. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, meaning that he grew up near Jerusalem, and he would have been very steeped in all of the traditions. He says something very interesting, though. He says this. He says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. What do you think Paul means that he was once alive unto God? He was once alive. This is a very important theology, because what Paul is teaching us here is before the age of accountability, before he knew the law and what was right and what was wrong, he saw himself as being alive unto God. Now, we all know that there's a doctrine of original sin, right? We all know that the Bible clearly says in Romans 5:12 that just as sin came into the world through one man, death came through sin, and so death was spread to all men because of all sin, meaning that everyone is born with original sin. But if you're an infant and you're born with original sin, what happens when you die? If you're not baptized. Now, see, this is where the problem came in, because this doctrine of original sin, not knowing that children are alive in a very special way, led the church many centuries back to begin baptizing babies. Because they told this little tiny guy, if you don't get baptized, little baby, you may end up in hell, which became too severe, and so the Catholic Church made something up. And what did they make up? No. Limbo. You don't have any good Catholics in here. No good Catholics. Limbo. And limbo, I remember as a kid, because I was raised in the Catholic Church. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Catholic of Catholics. I remember as a kid them telling me about limbo. Scary place. It's not heaven, it's not hell, but you have to go there because you weren't baptized and original sin wasn't taken away. And so you end up for all of eternity in limbo. Now, turns out that none of this is true. How do we know? Well, here's what Jesus said. How many people think Jesus is the ultimate teacher? Amen. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them." Why? Listen what he says here. "For to such belong the kingdom of heaven." What was he saying? These are my Father's children. Heaven belongs to them and they belong to heaven. Now again, when you reach the age of accountability and the law comes and you know right from wrong and you choose sin, now you're in a different category. That's why Paul says, "I was once alive apart from the law." When I didn't know any better, when I was in total innocence, I was alive. But as soon as I willfully sinned against God, the commandment came, sin came, I died. And as a kid, I remember the time, as a little kid, I remember the time I willfully sinned. I don't know if you do, but I remember I did something, and for the first time in my life, I felt something die inside. I knew right from wrong, and I chose wrong. But apart from that, I believe all children go to heaven before they reach that place where they know the law. Now, I know that, you know, I don't know what other denominations teach. I know what Jesus taught. Okay, so Paul, before his relationship with Christ and into his adulthood, we're told this. He was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee was somebody who was extremely devout, lived out the law every day of his life. And here's some of the things they believed. They believed that God was one. They believed that God was the creator of all things. They believed that God was transcendent. That was, he was above all things and beyond all things. They believed that he governed the universe through angels. They believed that God permitted fallen angels to also have some authority. They believed that sin came through Adam. They believed that the law revealed God's righteousness. They believed that the Spirit came and anointed not all people, but some, like the prophets. And they believed that there was evil in the world. They also believed the Messiah was coming to save them. And they believed in the resurrection of the righteous. How many people know? Just a lot of good stuff. It's amazing how they crucified Jesus. They were the evangelicals, we could say, of their day. In this sense, is that they really took the Bible seriously. They tried to live their life according to the Bible. But one key trip up, and by the way, marriage was required for them as Pharisees. But here's the key. The law revealed God's righteousness. And so Paul would go on to say that once he knew the law, not that he couldn't keep it up or couldn't achieve it. Here's what he says. "As to righteousness under the law, Paul saw himself in religion as being blameless. He kept all the laws that he was told to keep. He saw himself as blameless." He would come to find out that that was not true, but here he believed it. "As to zeal, he says he persecuted the church." That is to say, anyone who was a believer in this Jesus and this Christ, he went after them with all of his passion. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he wanted every one of them either put in prison or put to death. But then he goes on to say, "But now all of these things, all of this religion, all of this passion for God that I had," he says, "now I count it as dung. It's meaningless to me now. All my religion, all my religious exercises mean nothing, that I might have one thing." And what is that? "That I might gain Christ." Do you all know there's a big difference between religion and having Christ? Having a relationship with God through Christ is a whole lot different than a lot of religious exercises. And how did Paul come to this? There had to be a conversion. There had to be something in Paul's life that brought him to the end of himself. And we know what it was. The book of Acts is where we begin the story of Paul's life. He was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He even went to the high priest. He asked for a letter from the synagogue at Damascus so that he might go and just put anyone who was a believer bound and brought to Jerusalem. That was his mission. We all know the story. Paul gets on his horse and he rides to Damascus with these orders to imprison, persecute, even put to death anyone who is a believer. He knows that whatever this blinding light that appears before him, he knows it's the Lord. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he finds out that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is his Lord. And the first thing Jesus tells him isn't that, "Okay, Paul, get up and get on your way as a missionary." He starts commanding him. He starts telling him what to do. And by the way, when Jesus comes to you, this is usually what happens. It goes from a religion to now a relationship in which God is talking to you. And God is specifically calling you by name and is specifically directing you. The Lord tells him, "Rise, enter the city. You'll be told what to do." From this day forward, Paul is going to take orders from one person only. And it's not his religion, it's his Lord. So enter a man by the name of Ananias, who is given the task of baptizing him and bringing him to faith. The Lord gives him a vision, tells him to rise and go to a place called... Notice how specific all the directions are. Rise and go to a street called Straight. Go to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Everything's spelled out for him. He's told that this person, Saul, has had a vision. And in this vision, God has shown him you, Ananias, and you are to go and lay hands on him that he might see. And it all begins with what? Meeting Jesus. Have you met him? Do you know him? Is he your Lord? Are you taking orders? Have you been baptized? I want you to pray with me. How do you get to heaven? That's a great question, isn't it? How do you get to heaven? Paul thought it was by being righteous. He later come to find this out, that no one is righteous, no, not even one, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, no, not even one. So how could we possibly be saved? How could we possibly find heaven? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not even one. Paul believed that in the end he was the chief of all sinners. And then he said these amazing words. Heaven is something that we can never earn or merit. We are justified by grace as a gift through redemption. I asked you to pray, but now I'm going to ask you to look up here at a few scriptures, and then we're going to pray. We are justified by grace as a gift. For by grace have you been saved through what? Is it by works?
No.
Nothing of your own doing?
No.
What is it?
Yeah.
It's a gift. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. Religion teaches us that there are works. There are ways of earning heaven. There are good things we do. No, we do good things because God loves us and is in us, not because that's how we're saved. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If the answer is yes, let me ask you this. Why should God let you in? And if you say anything other than Jesus is my Lord and Savior and died for my sins, if any idea of works because I'm a good person, because I do good things, if any of that is in you, you don't understand the gospel. If somebody comes knocking at your door, you can look up this, a multiple choice question, and then we're going to close again in prayer. Pastors always close twice. At least I do. How should you receive a gift? It's a multiple choice question, church. Here it is. Number one, ask to pay for it. How many of you have done this? No one. If you have a gift given to you, tell them, You're not worthy. How many of you? No one's ever done that either. Why is it that when we think this eternal gift of heaven, why is it we think we can earn it? And why is it we think that we're not worthy? Listen, the only answer to this question of how do you receive a gift, including salvation, is simply receive it with thanksgiving. It's offered to you. You take it and you say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. That's the message that Paul would eventually preach. And that's the message that would change the world. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And that this salvation is a gift. Now will you pray with me? Have you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That gift of eternal life. If the answer is yes, you can be assured you're going to heaven. If the answer is no, then I want to invite you today to make a simple prayer. And here it is. Dear Jesus, be my personal Lord and Savior. I accept the gift of what you did on the cross. I'm not worthy of it, but I've received it because you offered it to me. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.